The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
We're continuing this series about this transformed salvation. And one of the reasons I put this series together is because we sometimes forget everything that's included in our relationship with God. You know, we're not just saved from hell's fire. We are saved to a better life. Jesus said that I've come that you might have life, that's salvation, but that you'd have it more abundantly. That's living the abundant life here on this planet. But there's more to us, there's more to our salvation than just, as I said, that fire insurance. We should be living an abundant life. And if you're not living an abundant life, then you need to start investigating and see what's going on. You know, and that's what this sermon is about today, about our prosperity. And when I speak of prosperity, it's not just financial, it's a whole realm of things. Last time, I hadn't planned on doing it, but I just shared a lot of testimonies out of my own personal life with you so that you would know that there's this awesomeness of serving God, that He wants to prosper you. And I believe that with all my heart. And so we're going to pick up today. And we've been talking about a lot of things, but why prosperity is included in your salvation. And let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, which is our text for this sermon. And it says, there we go. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed," notice that's past tense, "us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Didn't say some spiritual blessings. It says all spiritual blessings. And I'm going to talk about that in some detail in just a minute. But last week, I talked about how we rob ourselves. We rob ourselves of God's blessing and God's prosperity when we don't act on His promises. You know, the promise, when God says something in the Scriptures, we can act on it. One of the things that we've done, and I don't mean this to be a negative, but I really want to put it in a positive vein, is we believe all the promises of God are true, but sometimes we don't act on them. We don't do what the Word says. James wrote this. James, the Lord's half-brother, said this. He said, "Don't be just merely hearers of the Word, but be doers of the Word." So when the Scriptures give us information of things to act on, to do, we need to be doing those things. You know, believing is not just a one-time act of faith. Believing is something that we do every day. We trust God every day. We believe God every day. And we take the promises of God, whether it's for healing or following God. The book of Acts is filled. In fact, God willing, in a couple of weeks, I hope to start a new series, and we're going to go through the book of Acts. Not the whole thing, but because it would take too long, and your attention span is not long enough for me to do that. But to go through it and just pick out some highlights from the book of Acts that can encourage us to see what they did. Like, for instance, they were praying about something, and the Holy Spirit showed up and said, "Separate for me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I've called them to do." And boy, they didn't even hesitate. They just right away, they made plans, and Paul and Barnabas took off on a great missionary journey that began the evangelism of the whole world. So, you know, and God still speaks today. So we need to act on those promises. We need to seek God. In fact, Miss Bobby told me yesterday that she's reading a book that I would highly recommend by Tommy Tenney called The God Chasers. And he talks about seeking after God, getting a closer walk with God. Let me show you. I'll give you a visual illustration. This is a Bible. You know it's a Bible because it says Holy Bible on the outside. If I put this Bible on my head, what good does that do me other than make me look rather silly standing up here with it on my head? It doesn't work by osmosis. You know, you got to get into it. You got to read it. Now, again, I'm not a speed reader when it comes to this book. I'm really not impressed when people tell me, well, I've read through the Bible four times or five times. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. But I'm really impressed when somebody says, I just read through Ephesians for the 20th time. I'm impressed. Because if you read one of these short letters 20 times, you will gain so much information. The Holy Spirit, I mean, you just read it and, boy, it'll just leap off the page into your heart, to your spirit. So you seek God's plans. God's will is revealed to us in many different ways, but the primary way God reveals his will is through this book. I mean, that's the primary source of information that we have. And as you read it, and it is a holy book in that it's separated, but it's more than that, it's an inspired book. Inspired has life, breathed, God breathed into it. That's what that word inspiration means. And that inspired word goes into us. It's living word, and it speaks to our very heart. If you're wondering what to do with your life, if you're puzzling over things, I'd encourage you to go into the Word. One of the best places to go is to run through Psalms. David went through all kinds of troubles and trials and tribulation, and God inspired him to write, and he wrote things down. And I mean, he even gets angry with God sometimes. God forbid, but he did. And because he did, we learn that sometimes we're not up. Every day is not the best day in our relationship with God. And it's okay to ask God things and to be upset, because he will come in those times and speak to us. That's what we learn from David, all right? So seeking God's plan. The other way we rob ourselves is we're poor stewards of what God gives us. God's given us gifts, talents, abilities, finances. And we need to use those things as stewards. And a steward is somebody who takes care of somebody else's business. Those of you shipboard people who like to go cruising, what is the thing that they assign to every room on a cruise ship? What is it? You have a steward. What does a steward do? He takes care of you. He takes care of your stuff. Make sure your bed's turned down, your bed's made, that anything's out of order, he puts it in order. Anything's broke, he fixes it. He's there to take care for that cruise. That room is yours. And he makes sure that everything in that room is to your liking. That's what stewardship is. And we are stewards of the things that God gives us. They're his. And we need to see ourselves with a little white coat on and going up to God and say, is this what you want me to do with this? Is this broke? Do you want me to fix it? And ask God what he wants you to do with the stuff that he's put around you. All right. Now, there are three words that I want to talk about today. Prosperity, success, and blessings. And I spoke about prosperity last week, but just real quickly, I'm going to go over it again. God's plan is for you to prosper. That's the first thing. And we want to look at Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 14. Here we go. For I know, this is God speaking, for I know, he knows the plans that he has for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope for a future and a future. Then you will call on me and will come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Why do you think he says, when you seek me with all your heart? Because sometimes we don't seek with our heart, we seek with our appetites. It's when we want something. You know, I want to feel better. I want to not be sick. I want to have more money. I want to have a better job. You know, I want, and we go in with our want list But sometimes it's not enough to bring in your wants as a list of things, but you go in with your heart. And your heart says, Lord, I know you love me, and I love you as best I know how. And I've got these issues. Can you help me with these? That's a lot different than going and say, Lord, I want you to do this. See that? Okay. So seek him with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you in exile. Many times we get into exile. You know, before we became believers, we lived in a this heathen, and that's what we were. When we came into the kingdom, God starts restoring things back to us. God says, I'll restore to you the years that the caterpillar and the cankerworm have eaten. That's a picture of, you know, a caterpillar and a cankerworm. They eat things. They devour them. God says, I'll give those things back to you. The world and Satan and our own personal selves have destroyed a lot of things that God wants us to have. And this is where God starts restoring those things back to us. Okay? So, prosperity begins when you give yourself permission to prosper. Prosperity begins when you give yourself permission to prosper. I told you last week, there's nothing wrong with prosperity. Life's a lot easier when you're prospering. Amen? Huh? It's hard when the checkbook's dry. You know, it's hard when you don't have what you need to take care of yourself. I'm going to give you an illustration of how you can prosper. Jesus said this, the birds of the air, they don't do anything. The flowers of the field, they don't do anything. Your heavenly Father takes care of them. And he says to you, aren't you more valuable than the lilies of the field and the birds of the air? If your heavenly Father will take care of them, won't he take care of you? And then he says, this is out of Matthew, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Nobody reads that. They write the next part. And then all these things will be added unto you. It's one of those conditional things. You seek him first in his kingdom, or you're kingdom-minded. Prosperity begins by having a kingdom mind. Great example of that is Solomon. God went to Solomon and said, Solomon, you're gonna be the king and the ruler. Tell me what you want. It's yours. Blank check. And he asked for wisdom. And God said, good choice, Solomon boy. That's really good. And because you didn't ask for wealth and riches and all those things, but you asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you wisdom and I'm going to give you wealth. And I've heard someone say this. Now, I haven't checked it out, so I'm just giving you somebody else's information. They say that Solomon, by today's standards, would still be the wealthiest man ever to live on the planet. If you can, you know, you bring everything up to date into current U.S. dollars. That's a pretty broad statement to make. And he didn't ask for that. So you can ask for your needs. You can seek God. What do you want to do with my life? What do you want me to do? Ask for wisdom. That's a great thing to ask for. God will give me wisdom. God gives you wisdom. Wisdom is not knowledge. Wisdom is knowing how to use knowledge. See? So you already know a bunch of stuff. You just don't know how to use it right. And so prosperity begins when you do that. Jesus made this statement. He said, the poor you will always have with you. He did not say you will always be poor. He didn't say that. And there's no reason for you to be poor. As I told you last week, and or 2 weeks ago rather, and if you weren't here, I can encourage you to get that CD or go listen to it online, about not being poor. I don't believe you have to be poor. But you will have to work. You know, it says those that don't work don't eat. So you gotta work. I mean, there's nothing wrong with work. You know, it's a good thing to do, and it, you know, it's part of where we are. And God can take little and make much out of it. All right. I found a story that I want to read you about having a good attitude for prosperity. The first time I heard this story, I heard John Hagee tell it, and I couldn't dare tell it as well as he did, so I decided just to read it to you, all right? It's a little long, but you'll get the picture. There's a story told of a farmer who owned an old mule. By the way, this is no reference to you being a mule. But if the shoe fits, anyway, the mule fell into the farmer's well. The farmer heard the mule braying and whatever else mules do when they fall into wells. After carefully assessing the situation, the farmer sympathized with the mule, but decided that neither the mule nor the well were worth the trouble of saving. Instead, he called for his neighbors together and told them what had happened and enlisted their help to haul dirt to bury the old mule in the well and put him out of his misery. Initially, the old mule was hysterical. But as the farmer and his neighbors continued shoveling dirt onto his back, a thought struck the mule. It suddenly dawned on him that every time a shovel of dirt landed on his back, he should shake it off and step on it. He did this blow after blow. Shake it off and step on it. Shake it off and step on it. Shake it off and step on it. He repeated to encourage himself, no matter how painful the blows or distressing the situation, seeing the old mule fought panic and just kept on shaking it off and stepping up. It was not long before the old mule, battered and exhausted, stepped triumphantly over the wall of that well, which seemed like it would bury him, actually blessed him because of the manner in which he handled that adversity. When the world throws trash on you, just shake it off, step on it, and step a little higher. And don't get in the whining mood. That mule could bray and whine till the cows came home, but when he did something positive, just shake it off, step on it, rise a little higher. Shake it off, step on it, rise a little higher. No matter what the situation is, if you let the dirt and the worries and the confusions of this world bury you down underneath it, you will never, ever, ever be prosperous. You'll never be happy. You'll never enjoy living in the kingdom. You will always be living with a want to, you know, oh, woe is me. Will things ever get better for me? Attitude. You get better by just shake it off. He said, well, Pastor, that's hard to do. I mean, if you knew where I was and what was going on, you wouldn't say that. I didn't say it. I'm just saying what the Word of God says about us. We can't let these things get us down. We need to trust in God. I told somebody just the other day, and it's not the first time I've said it, either God is true, and either this Word is true, or what are you doing here? Why don't you just go out and eat, drink, and be merry and hope you die tomorrow? You know? That's what Solomon said. He didn't say, hope you die tomorrow. He said, eat, drink, and be merry, and for tomorrow you'll die. We need to start believing this Word. Come on, do you believe it? Not only just intellectual assent, do you believe it's true? And do you believe it's true for you? If you start believing that, you'll start acting that way. Whatever you believe changes the way you think, what changes the way you think changes the way you act, and what changes the way you act changes the outcome of it. Remember those great words of wisdom from some great philosopher somewhere that said that the definition of insanity is to keep doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. You know, it's a funny thing, but it's true. If what you're doing is not working, do something else. Change. Say, well, I don't know what else to do. Oh, that's where wisdom comes in. Father, what would you have me to do? You know, just because you train to do one thing in life doesn't mean you got to do that all the time. You can do something different. I like this guy you may have seen on TV who just walked across Niagara Falls. Now, that's a guy who thinks outside the box. He wasn't satisfied being inside of a tent walking on a a little thin cable. He went and got him a big 2-inch cable, strung it across the two nations, and walked on that thing. How many of you saw that? You see that? Was that a sight to see? I mean, I was stood there spellbound. And what amazed me is the guy is walking, and they got him mic'd. First of all, that he's so calm. You know, they asked him questions. I thought, don't ask that guy any questions while he's walking on that thing. You know, don't let him concentrate. But he would answer questions, and the whole way he's walking, he's saying, praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah to you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. He's praying the whole way across. This is a good thing to do when you're in a tight place. If you're walking across a tightrope right now and you don't know what to do, I suggest praying. Thank you, Jesus. God the Father, I trust you to take me through this. And he got all the way to the other side. Some of you have been walking on a tightrope. And you've been walking through dangerous places. Just keep praising the Lord. There is light at the end of the tunnel. There is a place of safety at the end of this time of trial and tribulation. If that's not true, take your Bibles and throw them away. If that's not true, throw them away. God came to give you an abundant life. All right. Second thing I want to talk to you about. See, that was just a repeat from last week. Not quite, but God's word prepares you for success. Great, great passage of scripture from Joshua. Well, let me tell you, before I read this to you, let me tell you what it was. Joshua had been the number two man to Moses. Moses is gone. They are moving into the promised land. God comes to him and speaks to him. I mean, how would you like to follow Moses? I don't think so. You know, I don't want to follow Moses. I wouldn't mind following a guy who followed Moses, but I don't want to follow Moses. Because everything you do is going to be wrong. Everybody's going to be griping and complaining. Well, Moses said this. Moses did it this way. So that guy is doomed for failure, except when God spoke to him. The scripture is Joshua 1:8-9. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous and successful. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And everybody said, amen. All right? But you got to do the first part to get the last part. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but you shall meditate therein both day and night. Then you'll make your way prosperous. Then you will be successful. So it all goes back to this again. It always goes back to the book and to what God has said. Success is an integral part of God's word. The principles given to Joshua were to elevate him to this position that God wanted him to be in as a leader of his people. Make God's word the blueprint for your life. Let it be that which you need. Study it. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, what some of you do is take your Bibles and you put it under your pillow and you sleep on it. Or worse yet, you put it on the shelf and never look at it. Won't do you a lick of good until you get into it and start parsing out the words and asking God to, you know, you don't have to be a Greek scholar. You just have to read English. I mean, you know, and as a preacher and a teacher, I'm probably the worst to make. You know, I say, well, in the original, it does this and it means that, you know. And I go through all this in-depth stuff. And that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, the English translations that we have today are really, really good. They really, really are. And you can get enough out of the English translation of the Bible to last you all the days of your life, all the way into eternity. So it's good. So you need to study it, but then you need to practice it. You need to do what it says to do and start acting on the Word of God. In this passage of Scripture, what if Joshua said, I don't want to get into the law, and that was his only Bible that he had, and I meditate on it? What is that? What is meditation? Some of you can't memorize your telephone numbers. That's why they invented the iPhone, so you could, put it in there. You don't have to know numbers anymore. But you can meditate. Meditate is to take, for instance, I'm going to give you for instance. Jim, can you, Jim's not there. Can you back up to that scripture we just had? Mike, can you do that? There we go. I'm going to show you how to meditate on something. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. What does that mean? Keep this book of the law. Well, what book? The book of the law. Book of the law. Well, I'm a New Testament guy, and I believe in grace. So, I'm not into the law. But what was God trying to tell Joshua, Well, he was telling him to keep this book. He's talking about the Bible. So he says, keep this Bible. Keep this Bible always on your lips. Keep it on my lips. What does that mean? What does that mean? Keep it on. Could that mean that maybe I should say it? Oh. So what I should, maybe I ought to do is I ought to be saying the Word of God. In fact, somebody just told me. Who was it? Somebody just told me that they were reading the Bible out loud. Was that you, Bobby? Yeah, she said, started reading it out loud. That's a great idea, because then you get multiple senses involved. You got your ears hearing what your mind is seeing, and you got your lips saying what it says. So you got three things going for you. You got your mind, your lips, and your hearing all working together. That's a good thing to do. So if I am going to meditate on this, I'm thinking about, I will keep this book of the law on my lips. That means I'm going to say it, meditating on it day and night. Meditating on, what is meditate? Meditate. What does that mean? If you don't know, I have a great instrument for you to use. It's called the dictionary. English dictionary, all right? Somebody used a great illustration for this. It's like a cow chewing on its cud. How does a child chew on its cud? Go look it up and see. They kind of regurgitate it, chew on it, swallow it, regurgitate it. That means bring it back up to the forefront of your mind and think about it. You see, this is where I'm going to this thing where I said earlier about getting into a book. Any one of Paul's little books is a good place to start to do this. And so you're meditating on it when? Day and night. Well, how do you meditate it on a day and night? If you will practice this, and I've had this happen to me, and I know some of others will say the same thing happened to them. When you're thinking about it during the day, guess what happens during the night? Your mind is thinking about it even when you sleep. And many times when you're going through some trials and tribulations in life and you don't know what to do, and you're meditating on things, and you're just thinking about that during the day, not thinking about your troubles, thinking about the Word of God. It works when you're doing the night, and you'll wake up in the morning and you say, I think I'll do this. And your husband and your wife say, where'd you get that from? I don't know, it just popped into my mind. That's this working. So then he says to be careful. What does careful mean? Careful means you're very, you're watching what you're doing. Like if I pick up Pat's crystal glasses at the house after we've had a party, I'm very careful with them. If I break one of those things, you'll be going to my funeral, all right? Very careful with those things. I very gently pick them up. They don't go in the dishwasher, and very carefully, put them down. In fact, I really do my best not to touch the crystal. It'd probably be a bad example. But you get the picture. Are you very careful with something? Or you drive carefully, So you very carefully do everything that's written in there. In other words, you're not a bull in a china shop. You start someplace in your learning of the Word of God and just do the little things. Don't go out and go lay hands on somebody who's dying from stage 4 cancer until you learn how to pray for a headache for yourself. You know? You learn to do that. The more you study, I challenge you. You know, like a challenge? I challenge you to study the book of Ephesians. That one book. It's only got 6 chapters in it. I mean, you can read it in 10 minutes if you're a slow reader. I challenge you to just go into that one book and just start meditating and pondering it and reading it. And when you do that, then the rest of this thing comes to pass. Then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will be successful. You want to be a success in life? Or do you want to be a bum the rest of your life? You want to have somebody that's got great potential? Or you want to be somebody that achieved their potential? Your life and the change of your life begins in the Word of God into your heart that changes your actions, and you begin to do things differently. When I had my business, just in a very practical way, we were trying to market our business in a national way. We were spending, I don't remember the exact numbers, but somewhere around $15,000, $20,000 a month in advertising. That's a lot of money. You got to get a lot of money in to be able to do that. And we were generating like, maybe 3 to 5 valid leads a month. And of those 3 to 5, you know, sometimes we might get 1. Then we discovered the internet. And we started advertising on the internet. Well, advertising on the internet cost us about $200 a month, as opposed to $15,000 to $20,000 a month. And we were generating 20 to 30 leads a week, which we turned into sales. It was a boom for our business by thinking differently. So if what you're doing in your life is not working, if you sit down, look at yourself in the mirror and say, things aren't going right, then it's time to change. And the first change you make is you do what Joshua was told to do. You go to this book, and you let the Holy Spirit teach you what you need to do, and He will show you how to do things differently. You'll get an idea. And somebody say, that's the craziest idea I ever heard. But when your spirit knows that it's the right thing to do, you'll do it. And when you do that, then things will begin to change. Y'all hearing me? Okay? Okay? Does this make sense to you? This is about being successful. Listen. Success is a wonderful thing. Failure is a bummer. If you like being a failure, just ignore everything I've said so far. All right? Just forget about it. You know, just say, that's just Morris. It works for him. It doesn't work for me. Well, keep going. You know, if you like that pathway, just stay on it. Now, if things are going good for you and you got it going good, you know, then start saying to the Lord, Lord, you've prospered me and you made me successful. Why? Ask Him why. And you probably hear the Holy Spirit say, I've been waiting for you to ask that question for a long time. This is why I've prospered you. This is why I've made you successful. And then He'll begin to show you the things that He wants you to do. Have a mindset to overcome failure. Just because you've failed once doesn't mean you have to fail tomorrow. If it didn't work, try it again. Do something. Just keep at it. Keep at it. Keep at it. Who was it? Edison invented the light bulb, and I forget the numbers, but all of you heard the story before. But he found several thousand ways that the light bulb didn't work. Do you remember how many? 97% of the time he failed. Somebody asked him about that. You know, well, isn't that discouraging? He said, no. He said, I know thousands of ways the light bulb won't work. What a great attitude that is, isn't it? That is a great attitude. Some of you may didn't hear this story. It's about Henry Ford. Anybody here not know who Henry Ford is? Henry Ford's the guy who started the Ford Motor Company. Guy was a genius. In his older age, when he got older, his young whippersnapper kids decided Pawpaw wasn't as smart as he used to be, and they were going to get rid of him. They sued him in court to take over control of the Ford Motor Company. When they got him in court, and he got up on the stand, and they asked him this question. Said, "Do you have a degree in automotive engineering?" He said, "No." They said, "Well, if you want to change the angle of the pitch on the some part of the thing, what would you do, Mr. Ford?" He said, "I would go down three doors from my office door where Joe is. Joe is an automotive engineer. I'd ask him what to do." And Joe would tell me. They were a little flustered, so they asked him a question about finances. Said, "Well, what would you do to, you know, do this thing with the finances, to be able to borrow money, to invest, to capital improvements and all these kind of things?" Said, "What would you do?" He said, "I'd go three doors down on the left, and there is Mike. I'd go in. Mike's a financial businessman. He's got a graduate degree. I would ask him, and he would tell me what to do." They did this about four or five times, and the judge finally interrupted and said, "There's nothing wrong with this man, because what he doesn't know, he's got somebody nearby that he can ask." It's a great principle in that. If you don't know something, ask somebody who knows. Now, if you're broke, don't go ask your broke uncle how to be a success. If you're sick, don't go ask somebody who's dying how to get well. If you need wisdom, don't go ask some dumb cousin of yours. Go find people who are successful in these areas and ask them. And don't go ask unbelievers. He said, "Well, I can't find any unbelievers. I can't find any believers who are successful." Well, then you need a new circle of friends. You need a new church. You need something. Have a mindset that will change your life. Rise up and overcome failures. Remember this: God never woke up having a bad day. Every day is a good day. If you seek Him and search for Him, if you pant after Him as a deer pants after the water brook, I mean, there's kabillions of scriptures that talk about it. Seek the Lord, seek the Lord. It said, "Well, it's not working for me." I say, "Well, seek Him some more." You know? And if the way you're seeking Him isn't working, well, you know, I say my prayers before I go to bed every night. "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord the soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." I pray that every day. I pray over my meals. "God bless my food." And if things, and if you still don't feel close to God, try something different. Try getting up in the morning and praying, maybe. You know, how's about a little bit longer prayer at night? How's about reading the scriptures during the day? How's about doing something different? Do you get it? Am I talking to myself, or are you getting this? You need to, if it's not working, change it. Courage is not being living in without any fear. I mean, we're all, you don't have any money. It's a scary day. If they're coming to get your house, it's a scary day. They're coming to get your car, it's a scary day. If you don't have enough money to go to the doctor, that's a scary day. But success is overcoming your fear. Joshua was told he would not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Have courage. Have courage. "I am going to face this day as if $1 million was coming in." Who knows? It might. I'll tell you a story that happened to a lady. She had a bad day. These are two stories running parallel paths, meeting together at a person's need. This woman's husband was unjustly accused of molesting a child. And I say unjustly because after this guy was in jail, for I don't know how long, his health was broken, he ultimately died. The child, the young girl that accused him, recanted the story and said it wasn't true. had him in jail. He was the only source of income for the family. His wife needed about, I think it was around $250, I don't remember the exact amount, to pay her electric bill. They were going to shut the electricity off. She was a Christian woman. She had a good, successful, wise Christian friend. And the Christian friend did not write out a check for her. Maybe she could have, I don't know, but she didn't. And she said, let's pray and believe God to provide for your needs, you and your husband in serving God. These are not, you know, people who are not involved with God. They were involved in church, serving God, studying the Bible, when all this stuff happened to them. And she said, let's pray and ask God for the money. She needed it for the next day. The next day, she went to the mailbox, opened it up, and there was a check for the exact amount of money she needed to pay her electric bill from somebody she didn't even know. The remarkable thing is that the person who wrote that check had several days before, who didn't know these people, had been impressed to send this lady some money. And they just wrote a check and sent it to her. God was working on somebody else to meet that lady's need the day she needed it. But she was seeking God and getting wise counsel. Now I'm telling you, if God will do it for those folks, God will do it for you. That's the kind of God that we serve. Filling Joshua's shoes was not an easy thing to do. Moses' shoes, thank you. Joshua was filling Moses' shoes. I heard Joel Osteen tell a wonderful story. Some of you may have heard the story. You know, Joel Osteen is not a preacher. He's not been to seminary. He's not been trained. In fact, he's a technical guy. His dad, John Osteen, in the ministry, got into audio and into video broadcasting of services. And Joel did all of that. He was a backroom guy, just putting this stuff together. A lot like what Jim and these guys, Don and Mike and Jack all do. You know, he's doing all the technical stuff. His dad told him before he died that he felt that John is telling Joel that he believes that he should take over the church. Now, he didn't have a little church. He didn't have a congregation, you know, like we do, of, you know, 40 or 50 people. He had a very good, you know, quote, successful ministry. And John thought that Joel should do it. And Joel told his dad, no way. No way I could speak before people. I just couldn't do it. It's just not me. You know, I'm good in the back. You know, we need to get somebody else to come in. You know, when the time comes for you to go home and somebody else can come in. But John Osteen just really believed that. God was working on Joel. And when John died, Joel decided to take up the mantle. But he was a little bit afraid, as you could well imagine. I would have been afraid. I mean, not trained to do this. In order to comfort himself, when he got up before the congregation, he wore his daddy's shoes. He said, I would stand up before the people, and he said he could wiggle his toes in those shoes. He knew that he had his daddy's shoes on, filling some pretty big shoes. As he did that, and he tells the story of how the ministry began to grow, it began to explode, and you know, things were really going good. He said the Holy Spirit, evidently from the way he told the story, it had been quite some time, like maybe a couple of years, that he's wearing his dad's shoes. The Holy Spirit told him, Joel, it's time to take off your daddy's shoes and be your own man. He said, I took those shoes off and put them away, and I've worn my own shoes ever since. And the rest is history, as they say, in the ministry this man has. You know, maybe you need to get somebody to help you to get out of your situation. But you don't need help all the days of your life. You know, you need to get to the place where you're strong on your own, where you can do things on your own. You can be a help to someone else. Paul told Timothy, he said, the things that you see and hear in me, teach these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's a continuation of the Word of God, the kingdom of God. Paul told Timothy, Timothy told faithful men, those faithful men told someone else. And that cycle has been going on for thousands of years now. Learning, finding others you can share with when you can wear your own shoes, and then teach them to teach others also. Okay? So, the last thing I want to talk to you about today. And by the way, I could spend a long, long time on any of these particular things that I'm bringing up to you. I want to talk to you about God's purpose guarantees your blessings. God's purpose guarantees your blessings. Let's look at back at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. I love this passage of Scripture. I'd encourage you to read this whole chapter 1 in the book of Ephesians. It's one of the longest sentences in the Bible. In fact, you'll see it more in some of your older King James Version. And some of the new ones have tried to put periods in places where they don't belong. But it's almost as if the Holy Spirit was just broadcasting, you know, in one voice, in one long sentence, the things that he wanted to say. And it's chapter 1 is almost one whole sentence. He said, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Prosperity and success without God's blessings are a curse." I'm going to say that again. Prosperity and success without God's blessings are a curse. People who look successful to you on the outside, who do not have God's blessings, are in dire trouble. And it happens all the time with successful people in their lives who have, according to the world's way of measuring, everything, but they do not have the blessings of God. The uniqueness of God's blessings so that they are secured by Jesus Christ. His blessings are secure. They can't be taken away from you. Great picture. And I'm speaking extemporaneously, and I hope my mind remembers this correctly. Isaac was going to bless his oldest son. Remember Esau and Jacob, right? Esau was the oldest. Jacob's mother helped him deceive his father. And he thought he was blessing Esau. He blessed Jacob. He couldn't take the blessing back. Even though it was done, you know, in a clandestine way that shouldn't have happened, the blessing was that strong. That is a picture of what God's blessings are like for you. When he blesses you, he can't take them back. What he says to you to bless you cannot be retrieved. God's word stays on you like white on rice. You know, it can't come back. So God wants to bless you, and it's secure in Christ. All that we have is secure in Christ as a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the blessings of Abraham are yours and more, much more. Abraham's blessings to him were conditional. God's blessings to you are unconditional in Christ. And all the things that God says in the Scripture about you to bless you are yes and amen, and they cannot be retracted. You say, well, I don't know what a blessing is. A blessing is a promise that can't be broken. God says this. Let me go back to where I started earlier. Matthew 6:33. You seek God. And I don't mean in a casual way, but you seek God. in the kingdom with all your heart. God says all the things that you need for life will be provided for you. That's a blessing that can't be taken away. That was a blessing that God gave to Joshua. Joshua, you do this. These will be yours. But now in Christ, these blessings are already yours. These kingdom blessings are yours now. You don't have to wait for them to happen. They are yours now. What you need to do is start believing that you're yours. They're yours now. Yes, Lord, I believe. I am blessed. I got a guy that I know. Every time I see him, I say, how you doing, Tom? He said, blessed and highly favored of the Lord. I love that. I am blessed and highly favored of the Lord. You know, I don't ask him how you're doing. He said, oh, my back hurts, you know. Man, my foot's killing me, you know. My wife's mad at me. Every time I see him, how you doing? I am blessed and highly favored of the Lord. I like that. That's what I call a great attitude about God's blessings. Those blessings are guaranteed by what Christ did, not by what you did. Let me tell you, your behavior, good and bad, doesn't change those blessings. They are still there. The blessings of Isaac and Jacob were there even when he did stuff he shouldn't do. The blessings were there. They can't be taken away from you. But you need to see yourself as blessed. You need to see yourself living that way. Your blessings include these things. A life free from the curses of earth. You don't have to live under the curses of this earth. You are not cursed. You're not cursed. The world is cursed. And you live in the world. And sometimes things happen to you because you live in a cursed world. But that's not God doing anything to you. One of the best things that will ever happen to you to bless your life is to stop believing that when things go wrong, that God's out to get you. Things go wrong because we live in this crazy world. People get sick. Somebody walks in church and they got the whooping cough, and they hoop their cough all over you. You're probably getting sick. Good chance of it. Now, you can pray out of it, and you can get out of it, but you might get it. Your leg hurts and you go to the gym and you start doing stuff, running on a treadmill, your leg's going to hurt more because you don't have much sense. You know, you deserve for your leg to hurt. If your legs hurt, stop doing that. I was at the gym, this just happened last year. There's one machine that I used all the time. I mean, I use this thing every time I go to the gym. And I just pulled a muscle in my arm. When I was pulling on the thing, I felt it, and I just stopped. And I eased the thing back, and I went to see the guy who owned the gym. He's a friend of mine, and they have, this is at Slidell Athletic Club, and they have, what do they call it, the therapist. They got a place where they have some therapists. And I went in, he took me in to see the therapist, and I told him what happened, and he looked at me, and he said, well, you used the machine incorrectly. I said, I've been using that machine for years. He said, well, you've been using it incorrectly for years and you got away with it. You didn't get away with it this time. And they showed me what I was doing wrong. And he said, don't use that machine again until your arm heals. Well, I did better than that. I don't use the machine at all again. Now you speak, you know, you bite me once, I'm staying away from you. It's part of the world we live in. Things are going to happen. But we don't live under the cloud of the world. We live in the world. We're not of this world. We're in the world. And we have spiritual weapons, powerful weapons. I told y'all last week, a couple of weeks ago, that, I've gotten this new thing. I like to shoot guns. I just have a lot of fun shooting guns. I've got a really nice 45, a semi-automatic pistol. I mean, it is really, really nice. Can you imagine me going out to the firing range and I've got my nice pistol and I take the magazine and put it in there and I, you know, slide the slide on it and, you know, the hammer's cocked, I got the safety off, and I pull the trigger and nothing happens. And I dropped the magazine down and said, oh, I forgot to put bullets in it. It won't be any good. I mean, it's useless without the ammunition in it. The Bible is like that gun for you, but you got to get the ammunition out of it. The weapons of your warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God. Somebody get a razor blade and cut the word mighty out of there, because you don't believe that. If they're mighty through God, they ought to be able to pull down the problems that you're having in your life and drive the enemy away from you. They're mighty through God to what? To the pulling down of strongholds. There are strongholds that come against you in this world. And you have to learn how to fight against those things, not with the wisdom of men, but of the wisdom that comes only from God and the weapons of God. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, to casting down imaginations, and every lofty thing that lifts itself up above the knowledge of God. Anything that's lifting itself up against the knowledge of God, you better learn how to fight against it. Well, what are those spiritual weapons? Well, you need to find out, don't you? If you don't know, you need to find out. I'll tell you one of them. I've been talking about it all morning. You know what this thing is called? It's not called the Bible. It's called the sword of the Lord. It's sword. It's a weapon that you can use. When the devil comes against you, what did Jesus do? He used the word of God. He used the sword of the Lord. You need to learn to use this thing, not only in the ways that I told you before, you use it as a weapon. The devil ever come to you and just lie to you? He comes and lies to me all the time. Lied to me this morning. He said, you don't really believe that, do you, Morris? You know what I said? I resist you, devil. I believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin into this world. I believe that he lived on this planet. I believe that he died on Calvary's tree. I believe that he was buried in the tomb, that he rose to new life on the third day, and that life dwells in me. Devil, get out of here, because you can't touch me with your lies. That's using the sword of the Lord. I use it all the time. I do that all the time when the enemy comes against me. That's the blessings of God, that I am blessed with the word of God, the mind of Christ, that I can know the word of God, and that I can use the word of God to ward off all this stuff that comes against us. You can live a life filled with God's presence wherever you go. Where can I go to escape you? I go to the highest heavens or the lowest depths. No matter where I go, there you are. I go outside, you're there. I come inside, I'm there. You're there. If you got a problem, and tomorrow, I don't know where you're going tomorrow. Some of you may be going to court. Some of you going to work in a bad environment. Some of you going for job applications. I don't know where you're going. Let me tell you what, God is going before you. And you need to go there with the expectation that God is there. I've been sued by people. Y'all have heard the story. I've been sued by people. I had to go to a deposition with a whole bunch of attorneys. I was a cooked goose. If I'd have done what my boss wanted me to do, I'd have had to lie, which I wasn't going to do. If I'd have told the truth, I was going to get fired from the presidency of the company I was in. The weekend before, a prophetess, a woman, told me that God was going to be there, and that she told me a sign that I would know that he was there. When I walked into that room full of attorneys and court stenographers, the sign that she said would be there was there. I saw it. I started laughing. I went through about an hour and a half, 2-hour deposition. They asked me everything under the sun except anything to do with the case that was involved. And when we walked out of there, my attorneys, and I had four of them, said to me and to the owner of the company, "What the heck was that? They didn't ask you anything about this case." Now, how do you think that happened? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein both day and night. For then thou shalt show thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Applying the word of God. Using the word of God in my life. I was scared. scared, senseless, going into that room. And that loud knocking sound was my knees and ankles knocking together. I was in trouble, and God showed up. God is a victor in your life, and he will show up at the worst situations you ever thought was happening to you. Now, if that's not true, I suggest you leave this building and go somewhere else. But it is true. And it's the only hope that you and I have is the Word of God and what God has said. Nothing else. You know, you've heard me say this before. I've got opinions about everything. Just ask me. My opinions are useless. The only thing I can say to you that's any good is what comes from the Word of God. And this Word is true. It's yes and it's amen. God wants you to have a life that's filled with treasures on earth and in heaven. I believe that. I believe God wants to prosper you. He wants you to prosper you. As the scripture says, that you might prosper as your soul prospers. And if you're a born-again believer, your soul is prospering right now. It's prospering because of what Christ did and of who you are. Don't let the circumstances that you're in dictate your mindset about God and your ability to be successful and prosperous and to have the blessings of God. If you believe the circumstances, you're going to live a very defeated life. Say, I just refuse to believe that. I refuse to believe that. Well, you're out of money. I refuse to believe that. I've got money. It just hadn't come in yet. It may be in the mail tomorrow. I don't know. Maybe Aunt Joan or Uncle Joe or Aunt Sally's going to kick off and leave me $1 million. I don't know. Maybe the lottery ticket I got is going to win. Fat chance, but, you know, maybe that's going to win. Maybe I'm going to get that job. Maybe they're going to forgive the debt. Sometimes they do that. Maybe the mortgage company is going to call and say, we're going to reduce your payment. We've had that happen, haven't we, Summer? Huh? Maybe money's going to come in that we didn't expect to come in. See, you don't know. You only think. And you know what's wrong with your thinking? If it's not based on the Word of God? There's a phrase for that. It's called stinking thinking. And it's got a bad, putrid odor. It's worse than those crabs we had in there yesterday. The Word of God is true and amen. And beloved, you need to know this. You don't have a prayer without God. You've got no hope. And if you're a born-again believer and you're not living, serving God, you've got no hope. I was talking to Jamie this week, and she was telling me about the thing that was going on in her life. And she was fasting, you know, and just was going to fast and pray. I thought, oh, that's the way to go. But she was a little weak in that. So you know what she did? She got Summer. And you know what Summer did? I'm not doing this to lift you guys up on a pedestal, but the other people in the church need to know it. You know what someone did? She said, I'll fast with you. That's a friend. That's a spiritual friend that'll help you get over through whatever you're going through. That's the body of Christ functioning together. Does God want you to prosper? Does he want you to be a success? Yes. Are you blessed already? Yes. What you worried about? Don't worry. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my strong right arm of righteousness. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Ooh, I done preached myself happy up here. I don't know about you guys. Next week, by the way, I think I'm going to take this sermon that I haven't completed yet, which is about eternity in heaven, and I'm going to use it as an opportunity to speak about freedom that we have looking forward to eternity in heaven. I don't know how I'm going to do that. I have no idea, but the reason I want to do that is because next week we're going to celebrate the 4th of July, because that following Wednesday is the 4th of July, next Sunday will be the first. So I want you to come in prepared for a good freedom message. I want you to come in wearing red, white, and blue. Red, white, and blue. Not green and orange and purple and black. Red, white, and blue. You can wear a flag if you want to. You know, put it on your head. I don't care. Sew it into a kimono, whatever. But come in. Our worship team, Dennis and Ro, are going to put together patriotic worship music. All right? All right? Patriotic worship. We're going to have a wonderful time next week celebrating the birthday of our nation. Sound like a good thing to do?
Yeah.
All right, let's pray. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, if it wasn't for you and your word, we would be of all men most to be pitied. And Lord, ain't nobody having pity on us because we believe you and believe your word. Lord, help us to act on the word. Help us to do the things, Lord, not to gain salvation, but the things that we need to do in order to enjoy the prosperity and the success and the blessings that you've provided for us. Lord, we don't want to walk out of here thinking we have to work our way, but Lord, we do realize there's some things we need to do, and we need to get into your word and meditate and apply it into our lives. Father, teach us the things that we need to know in order to serve you and have the liberty and the blessings of life that you've ordained for us to have. Keep us safe. Let us see you at every turn in our lives. And let this be a wonderful day that we can say to all that we meet, we are blessed and highly favored of the Lord. For it's in your name we pray. Amen and amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Woo-hoo. Hallelujah.